I agree with Kevin. I would just keep going singing songs about Christ. Thank you, Kevin, and thank you, Daniel. You can take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 11. I know I gave you last week the sense that this is where we were going to go this week, and so I know you studied up on this and read this, and what I'm going to tell you this morning is just going to be reiteration of what you already studied, and that's good. We are going on a short ride to find out if there is something greater than what this world has to offer. Is there something greater? You can go way back. There we go. One more. There we go. Is there something greater than red Lamborghinis, tons and tons of followers on Instagram, and Gucci purses? Is there something greater than what this world has to offer, all the sparkly things? Well, I would say that yes, there is. We learned last week that there are deficiencies with the treasures of this world. We learned that they are uncertain. One minute you can have something that's worth a lot, and the next minute it can be worth nothing. We also learned that treasures of this earth are deceitful. People try and find their identification in their worth. They try and find security in their worth. They try and find satisfaction in their worth, and it cannot happen ultimately. There may be a short period where it can happen, but it can't happen ultimately. And the Word of God wants us to turn from the shiny of this culture to Christ and find in Christ everything that our heart desires. Everything that our heart needs. Now, I gave you some homework last week, and pretty much all of you eluded me this week. I didn't see you in the store. I didn't see you. You were hiding, weren't you? Because I told you I was going to ask you, and hopefully you kind of worked through this. But I asked you three things, and I did this because I wanted you to start thinking about what was valuable and precious in your life. And so I asked you to take stock of your treasures. What do you have that's valuable in your life? And I really wanted to get you thinking, okay, what do I have that's valuable? What's precious to me? And I left it semi-vague because some people have asked, well, are you talking about possessions? Or are you talking about people? Or are you talking about experiences? I left it vague on purpose. I wanted you to write down and say, oh, this is valuable to me. This is precious. This is a treasure. And then the second question I asked you is, what value do these treasures add to your life? What do they bring to your life? That red Lamborghini that you have in the garage, what value does that bring to your life? By the way, I don't know of anybody here that has a red Lamborghini, but if you do, would you please let me know? I want to come over and drive it, okay? You've got one sitting in your garage, and I'm probably not alone. Probably there's several other of us who would like to drive it. What does that valuable treasure add to your life? I wanted you to think about that because sometimes we have things that are very valuable but to us, but then we look at it and say, oh yeah, but that doesn't really add anything to my life. And then the third question I asked you, which was the pointed one, the one that I wanted to get you on. How many of those treasures will you take beyond the grave? How many of those treasures will you take beyond the grave? And what I wanted to do in that is to begin to help us to think beyond what is temporary to that which is eternal. Because the treasures we lay up here on earth will rot, will decay, and they can be stolen. But the treasures we lay up in heaven are eternal. So to move you from saying, oh yes, this is my, to saying, oh, these are the things I really value, and yes, they are eternal. And if you made that list, I would be shocked if most of those valuable things that last beyond the grave, I'd be shocked if they weren't revolving around relationships. Isn't that interesting? Around relationships, around people, not so much revolving around things. By the way, if you think you can take things to heaven, you're wrong, okay? So you can't, but that's another story. There was a man by the name of William Borden. He graduated in 1904 at the age of 16 from high school. His parents were millionaires, and he was heir to their estate. They gave him a trip for graduating high school. It was a trip around the world at age 16. So he went around the world, and he saw people who were hurting. And when he got home, he said, I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field. And in his Bible, he wrote two words, no reserves. No reserves. He went to Yale in 1905, and they noticed something. His classmates noticed that there was something different about him. And it wasn't that he was rich. It was that he had a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw that he was sold out to Christ. And in his journal, he wrote this note. He said, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. Before breakfast, he and another classmate, they started praying. They would open up their Bibles, they would talk a little bit about the Bible, and then they would pray together. At the end of his freshman year, that too had become 150, and at the end of his senior year, it was 1,300. He had an infectious love for Christ. He felt God calling him to go be a missionary to the people of China, and once he saw that, once he felt that call, he never wavered. When he graduated from Yale, he turned down many high-paying jobs, and in his Bible, he wrote two more words. Under no reserves, he wrote the words, no retreats. No retreats. He graduated from Princeton Seminary, and when he did, he sailed to China. On the way, because he was going to work with Muslims, he stopped in Egypt to learn a language, and there he got spinal meningitis, and within a month he was dead at the age of 25. He never made it to the mission field. He had given up everything in this world, all the treasures of this world, for the treasure of Christ. And you know that in his Bible, under no reserves and no retreats, he wrote two more words, no regrets. No regrets. Even at the age of 25, dying, not even getting to the place where you think you can fulfill the missionary call, he had lived such a life, and he had given it up, and he said, no regrets. It was worth it. There's a song that we sing every once in a while. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. Whatever you give up, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29 tell us the story of Moses by faith. A little snippet of Moses' life. Let me read this to you. Moses found a greater treasure than what this world can offer. Hebrews 11, 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he had become of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Let's pray. Father, please, please work in my heart, in the hearts of these dear people. Father, please, in this moment, pull us away. Pull us away from the treasures that this culture esteems. Pull us away from those treasures and pull us to the treasure of Christ. That in the rearview mirror behind us would be the world, and in front of us would be Christ, and that from this day forward, that would never change. That we would live with no regrets. Live for Christ. Live for that which is eternal. Live for the reward. Do this in us, Father. It is a great work, and you must do it. Do it today and tomorrow and the next day and every day until we see Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We start off first here in verse 23, and we see the faith of not Moses, but Moses' parents. They're not given a lot of credit here, but they're given some. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. And every parent would say, "Wow, that's amazing. You hid a newborn baby for 3 months? How did you do that?" They should have wrote a book. They would have lived in our culture, they would have wrote a book. How to keep your baby quiet so that the king doesn't take it away. They saw something different with Moses. There was something special there. It says a beautiful, they saw that he was a beautiful child, has the idea that he wasn't a usual, ordinary child. There was something special about him, and they saw it, and they realized that. And they saved him. It says here in the last part of verse 23, they were not afraid of the king's command. Who has to be bigger than the king for you not to be afraid of the king? Do you know the answer to that? I know that's a kind of a rhetorical question. We don't really talk in church so much, you know. But it's God. If you fear God, you don't fear the king first and foremost. And the precious thing about these parents is that they have faith that has moved them beyond fear. And let me just take a moment to highlight this for our parents, okay? This is the little message within the message. One commentator said, though godly parents cannot pass on their faith as they do family traits, they can certainly create an atmosphere of faith at home and be examples to their children. A home should be the first school of faith for a child. Parents, at home, your kids should see that you fear God more than you fear the government. That you have faith in God and in His Word more than you are trusting in your own ability and your own resources. Let them see that. Let them learn that. Lots of application there, and I would love to talk to some of you parents if you want to talk about more about that. How does that apply in my life? What does that look like? We can talk about that more later, but let's move on and look at the faith of Moses. So verse 24 through 29, we have the faith of Moses, and what I want to show you this morning is what Moses left behind and what he gained. And so you're going to see a table come up here on the screen. And if you're being a good church attender, you're going to take notes and you're going to write these things down. If you're going to be a bad church attender, you're just going to fall asleep and not care. Did I put you in an awkward position there? Anybody? No, you're okay. But anyway, so you're going to see these come up here and you're going to see what he left behind and what he gained as we go through these verses. What did he leave behind? Notice this, verse 24, when he became of age. Now, just a little highlight. As you read the Word of God, you find Moses' story many, many places in the Bible. Not only do you find it in the Old Testament, you know, in places like Exodus, but you also find it in places like Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. And I believe it's in Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7 that when he becomes of age, I think Stephen says that he was 40. Anyways, when he becomes of age, he made a choice. He left behind, refused, disavowed to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He left behind being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, you might think, well, what's the big deal in this? Well, we're talking about the superpower of the world. We're talking about, at that time, the richest nation in the world. They are building amazing things. They are doing amazing things. And so you have a direct line to one of the most powerful people in the world. You get to be the maybe the grandson, adopted in, yes, kind of, but you get to get a place of power and position. There's even some commentators that think that Moses was in line to be Pharaoh. This is what he's going to leave behind. He refuses. He says, nope, there's something greater. Let me ask you, how many of us would leave behind a position of power and prestige for following Christ? I told you about William, and he did it, but would we do it? Moses did. And you look at this, and you look at the next line, and you look at what he gained, and you said, well, of course, Moses must have been crazy. Because look what he got. Look what he gained. He left behind being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But then notice what he gained. What did he get? He got affliction. Moses, are you crazy? What? You could have had a nice, comfortable life. You could have been powerful. People would fall down and worship you. You would never have to get your hands dirty. You could have people feed you and take care of you for your whole life. You left that behind for what? Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He made a conscious choice. I am going to leave behind that, the power and position there, because I want to be identified with God's people. But Moses, don't you know that there's suffering over here? Didn't you think that one through? We'll see a little bit more of this when we get to the reproach of Christ. He leaves behind, he gains. The next thing we see that he leaves behind is he leaves behind the passing pleasures of sin. Chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Have you ever thought about what makes sin so much fun? Do you know that if sin wasn't fun, nobody would be doing it? It wouldn't be so hard to get people off of sin if it wasn't fun. Why is sin fun? Why do we gravitate towards that? Well, let me say, first of all, sadly, it's because of our hearts. We have a heart that the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17:9 that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How can people get joy out of bullying somebody else? How can they delight in hurting somebody else? Where does that come from? How do they get pleasure out of destroying life? Because our hearts are warped. Our hearts are off. And so sin can be pleasurable because of that. But also, another reason why sin is pleasurable, because in it, there's a little bit of the legitimate pleasure that God has left for us. Do you know that we live in a world that God has given us that is absolutely magnificent? He's given you 5 senses, right? Maybe you're like, well, Pastor, they don't work so good anymore. I can't see, I can't hear, I can't taste. Okay. He gave us 5 senses, and he gave us a world that is, I mean, this is a sin-cursed world, and yet it is full of wonder, full of color, full of taste, full of sounds. Do you ever just listen? I mean, stop and listen. Listen to the sounds that are out there. Birds, the noises that they make, grass, bugs. We have this, I don't know what it is. It looks like a little dragonfly. It flies around. Weird. But But Satan has done a good job of warping these pleasures, of taking them and getting us to indulge in them in a way that does not please God. For instance, I think one of life's greatest pleasures is ice cream. Smooth, full of taste, variety. I mean, it's amazing. And we live in such a country that you can go to the store and find almost every kind of ice cream. It's fantastic. It's not even that expensive. That's a pleasure that God has given to us. But can this pleasure become sinful? Yeah, it can. When we overindulge in a pleasure, when we worship a pleasure, when ice cream becomes our coping mechanism. I'm sad. I'm going to eat ice cream. I'm mad. I'm going to eat ice cream. I'm going to eat ice cream. It becomes our coping mechanism. We escape to it. Pleasure can become sin. You've seen it. We live in a sex-saturated society. And the world has taken something beautiful that God has given to us, and they are destroying it all over the place. All these pleasures are out there, but what does Moses do? He leaves them behind. He leaves the passing pleasures of sin. Do you know that pleasures are only temporary fulfillments? They only bring temporary satisfaction. That's why you keep eating ice cream. That's why you keep indulging in different pleasures, is because they only give a momentary satisfaction. I think, and we could talk about this later if you want to, I think that God created pleasure that way so that we wouldn't find our ultimate satisfaction in pleasure. I think that God created pleasure to only be a temporary enjoyment so that it would make us go back continually to the one who created pleasure. So that our pleasure would not be in pleasure itself, but that our pleasure would be in the pleasure giver, the pleasure creator, in God himself. That it wouldn't be, oh, wow, ice cream is amazing. It would be, oh, wow, God is amazing who gave me ice cream to enjoy. Unfortunately, a lot of people are chasing the temporary satisfaction that is found in pleasure. They're chasing it all over the place. Because if I just get a little bit more, if I just find a little better ice cream, if I just a little, it's going to eventually, sometime, it's going to finally will be satisfied. It won't happen. God created us only to be fully satisfied in him. So you can chase pleasure all you want, but you will spend your life, you will spend your finances, you will search the globe, but you won't find that very thing that your heart is looking for until you find it in Jesus Christ. That is where satisfaction is found, fulfillment is found. Pleasures, as inviting as they are only temporary, and Moses left that behind. He had everything the world had to offer. He had everything. Everything. He left it behind. By the way, there's a book in the Bible, Ecclesiastes. Have you ever read that? It says something to this matter where Solomon, who had this, he wrote more about this. He tried everything, and guess what he said? It doesn't say that in the Bible, but that's my interpretation. And he gets to the end and says, well, here, let me sum it up for you. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's where it's at. That's life. It's not in the passing pleasures of sin, but it is in connection with Christ. He left behind the passing pleasures of sin, and he esteemed, verse 26, the reproach of Christ greater riches. What? You mean to be persecuted? To be disgraced and disfamed for the name of Christ? That's better? That's better than the what? Are you crazy? Why is it better? Because when you enjoy, When you are reproved for the name of Christ, reproached for the name of Christ, it is because you are connected with Christ. It's because you are close to Christ. Paul said to Timothy, all those who are godly will suffer persecution. He didn't say all those will suffer persecution. Do you know that there are some believers that do not suffer persecution? And do you know why? Because they're nominal, apathetic. The more you stand with Christ and the closer you stand to Christ, the more the world will not like you. And we will see that more and more as our day goes along. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. John 15:18 through 20. The closer you are to Christ, the more you will feel and experience the reproach of Christ. Moses left the passing pleasures of sin, the temporary pleasures there, and he drew near to Christ. That was a greater riches, a greater treasure to him, Christ. But notice, once again, what he left behind. The reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And the treasures in Egypt. So he left behind power, position, pleasure, and treasures. Treasures. If you like archaeology, you're going to love this next assignment. Google treasures in Egypt. Go through and see what they found. So here's a picture of what they found in 1922. They found King Tut's tomb. Right? Almost almost 100 years ago? Right? Is that right? Am I right in that? Okay, you can help me out later if I'm not right. But 100 years ago, they found King Tut's tomb, and you can go and visit the artifacts and see all this treasures, treasures, treasures. Not only that, but you have the pyramids, you have the Sphinx, you have on and on, the treasures of Egypt. He left that behind. He left that behind. Yeah, go look at what Egypt had to offer Moses. He left it behind for what? And here is, I think, the culmination of everything. He left it behind, all of that, for he looked to the reward. This is what he gained, the reward. What is the reward? What's the reward? Well, there are several different things that you can see here in Hebrews. Look back a few verses to verse 13. So Hebrews 11, verse 13. Just going back a few verses. Is your Bible still awake? Still there? Just back a few verses, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then at the very end, verse 39 of chapter 11, Hebrews 11, 39, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now you can, here's another great assignment for you. Read Hebrews and find out what that promise is. The rest that is promised in Hebrews. The deliverance that is promised through Jesus Christ in Hebrews. The reward that is found in Hebrews. What is the reward? That country. The city. And what's so special about the city? Christ. Christ is what makes heaven, heaven. Throughout the Bible, it says this so often. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, appears. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is why we are looking for Christ and longing for Christ, to be with Christ. It's enough for us just to be with Christ. And on top of that, we're given all the descriptions of the New Jerusalem. You know, people get excited about streets of gold. Why? I mean, it's going to be great. Think of the river that flows to the New Jerusalem. Think of the tree of life. I mean, the list can go on and on of the wonders of the New Jerusalem, but the greatest wonder of the New Jerusalem is Christ. And in fact, there was a song that was composed, put all together, "Sands of Time Are Sinking." And really in there, it tells us that the Lamb is the glory of Emmanuel's land. He is the one. He is the great joy. He is the precious reward. What did Moses see? What did he leave behind? And what did he see? He left behind what he could see. He saw Egypt. He saw the pleasures of Egypt. He realized his power in Egypt. He saw the treasures of Egypt. And he said no. He said, you know, I choose to stand over here with Christ's people. I want to bear the name of Christ. I want to be close to Christ. Why? Because by faith, he saw. By faith, he saw the reward that's coming to be with Christ forever and ever. These things are temporary. That is eternal. That is the great treasure. And notice this as it goes on, the rest of this, we see this, what he leaves behind and what he gets. It starts to get better, if you will. So notice the next verse, verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So what did he left behind Egypt, and what did he gain? He gained God, if you will. By faith, verse 28, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Left behind destruction. What did they get? Salvation. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Left behind destruction, gained salvation. Here is a great wonder of the Christian life. These things on this earth, they're temporary and they're passing away and they won't ultimately satisfy you. And ultimately, there's destruction coming. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Destruction is coming not only to this world and the things of this world, but also you. There's a judgment against you for your sin. But do you know that there can be a deliverance through Jesus Christ? Jesus died on the cross for your sins so that that doesn't have to be your life anymore. You can have a new life in Christ, a life that is delivered from the destruction, the coming destruction of sin, delivered from hell, and you can have Christ now and look forward to the reward of being with him for all eternity. Will you confess this morning that you are a stranger and pilgrim here? You know, I think sometimes as pilgrims with our tents, we try and pack our tents full of earthly treasures. And unfortunately, we do not have a correct biblical worldview understanding that these things will all pass away. I have three questions to ask you as you leave and as you go. Conclusion, takeaways, things for you to think about. Here's the first one. And I would really encourage you to write these down and wrestle with these and just ask yourself these questions. And will I haunt you this week? Maybe, maybe not. What have you given up and what have you gained? We looked at Moses and he gave up and what he gained. What have you given up and what have you gained? You may say, you know, I haven't given up anything. Man, I've got power in this world. I've got a position in this world. I've got treasures of this world. I haven't given up anything. I got it all. And what have you gained? Or you may look at your life and say, yeah, you know what? I've given up a few things. I could have done this in life, but I gave that up so that I could do this. And you know what I gained? What have you given up and what have you gained? What have you given up of this world, and what have you gained in Christ? By faith, the second thing, contemplate the reward. What is the reward that's waiting for you? You know, sometimes we don't get excited enough about being with Christ because we're too excited about what's happening here. We're too caught up in what's happening here. And so what's there with Christ is like, well, I don't know. And we don't live for that. So contemplate the reward. When you get to heaven, what rewards will you have? What will Christ say to you? Will there be people in heaven because you share the gospel with them? I obviously I don't know all the ins and outs of heaven and what will happen there, but I wonder if people will come up to you and they'll say, you know, I know you probably don't remember this, but I just want to thank you for sharing the gospel with me because it was through your testimony, through your track, through your witnessing that I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm just so thankful. And I never had a chance to tell you on earth, but I want to tell you now. Wouldn't that be great if there were just hundreds of people, thousands of people who would tell us that? Look to heaven and contemplate the reward. And then here's the third question. What are you holding on to in this life that should be given up to gain in the next? What are you holding on to here? Are you holding on to security here, safety here, and not gaining in the next life? Let me ask you a question. If God were to call you to some very remote place in Africa, would you go? Oh, Pastor, no. They don't have clean water, and they do not have Walmarts with 57 different varieties of ice cream. I cannot go. You mean you want to hold on to ice cream and not have a heavenly reward? You want to hold on to your health and not have a heavenly reward? What are we holding on to physically, financially, with our time, and not giving up to gain for Christ? I hope that we would be like Moses. I don't know that any of you are in the position like Moses was in. I'm not. To choose to leave behind the wonders and everything of Egypt. It's a lot easier for me to say no to the world than probably it was for Moses. And probably it's the same for you. So why do we struggle with it? Why do we struggle with laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Why do we struggle with seeing that for Christ it's better? May we live for Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us. We get so preoccupied and caught up with this world and the treasures of this world. Help us, like Moses, to leave it behind, to choose to align ourselves with Christ, to be willing to bear the reproach of Christ, to fellowship in his sufferings, that we may know Christ, that we may gain Christ. Let us glory in the cross. Father, let us lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Turn our hearts away from the world and turn them to Christ. May he be our reward. May he be our joy. May he be our satisfaction. May he be our fulfillment. May it be enough to have Christ. Please help us in this, Father. We are fickle. We move back and forth so quickly. Help us. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel's going to come and Kevin's going to come, and they're going to lead us in one last song. And this is kind of